looking back, it was strange, really, but maybe it wasn't. We were back where it had all started for us, back by the Sea of Galilee, and Peter was going fishing, and we were going with him. There were seven of us, seven disciples of Jesus, Peter and James and John, Nathanael and Thomas, and me and one of the others. It was good to be back in the boat, back on the lake, back doing something familiar. Although we dropped the nets a few times that night, the fish had evaded us. Day was just breaking, and so we decided to head for the shore. Someone shouted to us from shore. He'd obviously been having better luck than us. We could smell fish cooking. It smelt good. Maybe he was going to invite us to join him for breakfast. As we got nearer, we could hear what he was saying. He told us to let our nets down on the right side of the boat. We did, and the net filled so quickly that although there were seven of us, we could not haul it aboard. John said to Peter, "It's Jesus." And Peter, impetuous as ever, jumped into the lake and swam and paddled to the shore. We brought the boat in slowly. We didn't want to lose the catch. Some of the fish were huge. We counted them later. There were 153 of them. Not bad for a long night and a few frantic moments at daybreak. Jesus had the fish we'd smelt cooking on charcoal. He had bread too. And he invited us to come and have breakfast. And we did. Looking back, it was strange, really, being back where he had invited us to follow him. But maybe it wasn't. Maybe he knew that our ordinary lives, our working, our sharing food, our disappointments, our joys, our questions, our wonder, were the experiences in which we needed to recognize him, needed to know that he would always be with us. Well, good morning, everyone. It's lovely to have you with us this morning as we come together around the Lord's table. And I hope everyone, visitors and regulars alike, feel very welcome to join us for communion later on. The order of service has the intimations for the coming week, and within it you will, of course, have this month's prayer diary. And I commend that to you. Andrew puts a huge amount of work into putting this together for us each month, and it really does give some lovely little ideas for prayers and prayers for something for every day of the month. Last Sunday, there was a shooting at a church or churches and hotels in Sri Lanka. And prior to that, there had been the awful shootings at the mosques in Christchurch. And at that time, I wrote to the local mosques here in Aberdeen, just sending our condolences and our best wishes and our prayers. And this week, I received an email from one of the mosques here in Aberdeen that I want to share with you. And it's from the Masjid al-Hikmah Mosque, and they said, "At Masjid al-Hikmah, we were deeply saddened to hear about the recent terrorist attacks in Sri Lanka. Our thoughts and prayers are with the victims and their families, the people of Sri Lanka and our Christian brothers and sisters around the world. We wanted to echo the words of the past few days when we stressed that terrorists speak for no one but themselves and that the bonds of brotherhood between our two faiths cannot be broken by these cowardly acts." I really just wanted to share that with you, and I think that's just them reciprocating for the wishes that we were able to send them in the midst of the tragedy that they experienced, something that hit their faith the world over. I'll leave you to read the rest of the intimations that are in the order of service. We come to worship. The disciples had returned to what they knew best, the sea, the boats, the nets. It was in that familiar place when they gathered in community that Jesus met them anew. As we gather in this familiar place, in community with each other, we prepare to meet our risen Lord anew and afresh. May we worship the risen Lord and share in holy fellowship with him. Our hymn is 413, the Day of Resurrection, hymn 413. please join me as we come to God in prayer. Lord of the lakeside, of mountain and city, of the whole of creation, we greet you this day and bask in your holy presence. Amidst the routine and busyness, we have made our way here for sanctuary and space, and you appear to us and dwell with us, and it is special. It is a moment in time of your giving. May we accept it and benefit from time with you. Gracious God, in your mercy, you have come to us, dwelt with us, and died for us. As Jesus, your Son, was raised in glory, so we find that no matter what darkness we cause by word or action, your light makes a new dawn where new life, new beginnings are made possible. Forgive us this day when our work gets in the way of a true relationship with you. When we become transfixed by the work at hand and fail to notice you on the horizon. Forgive us for settling for the same old, for the times in life when we look only one way and when we dismiss or fail to see that on the other side, in a new direction, there is abundance of opportunity for serving you and being productive in discipleship. Forgive us when we complain and blame others, when despondency at lack of results stifles a bold and courageous approach to living. Lord of the seashore, of new beginnings, thank you for the mercy and grace extended towards us. As forgiven people, let us push on and cast our nets wide and far, that we might serve you with faithfulness and commitment. In Jesus' name we pray together the words he taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Normally, at this point, I have a wee word to say to the children, but not today because the children have actually gone straight to jam. They'll be joining us later on for communion, and we're going to actually do that the next few weeks because each of the next three Sundays we have baptisms. And speaking to Carol and Andrew, just felt that the children would have more time in jam if we didn't kind of take them into church, take them out, and then bring them back in. So to give them enough time to actually get into the activities that they're doing, they're not with us at the beginning of the service today or for the next few Sundays, but they'll certainly be joining us later, and it'll be lovely to welcome them back in. So instead, I want to share with you this little reflection. Had it only been 3 years ago, he'd sailed into our homes and our hearts, smiling, telling stories, gathering us up in his wake. We'd coasted up until then, comfortable in the routines of the everyday, compelled by the cords of family obligations, content until he called us and found our hearts had grown restless. Follow me, and we did. And we embarked upon a great voyage, not across the Galilee, but on that stranger sea of life, with sometimes smooth sailing, sometimes stormy, and towards the end with dangerous undercurrents that threatened to draw us down into the depths. Beached upon the shore where it had begun, bonded by despair and death and disaster, we sailed again upon the Galilee. With muscle memory rusty and backs aching, we cast our nets the way we'd always done. Long night, grown longer by the lack of fish, turned to day's dawn. A voice amplified by water called from shore, "Try the other side." Who did he think he was? The Messiah? We'd always done it this... Heaving nets, the pungent smell of freshly caught fish, a familiar astonishment stole over us as fire-cooked fish called us to shore, You can never truly go back, just on. He fed us with the food of heaven, prepared us once again for the journey, and our restless hearts grew still. We stand to sing again. This time our hymn is 340, When Jesus Saw the Fishermen, from 340.
Reading is taken from the Gospel according to John, chapter 21, starting at verse 1, and this can be found on page 145 of the New Testament part of the Pew Bibles. Jesus appears to 7 disciples. After this, Jesus appeared once more to his disciples at Lake Tiberias. This is how it happened. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael, the one from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and 2 other disciples of Jesus were all together. Simon Peter said to the others, "I am going fishing." "We will come with you," they told him. So they went out in a boat, but all that night they did not catch a thing. As the sun was rising, Jesus stood at the water's edge, but the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then he asked them, "Young men, haven't you caught anything?" "Not a thing," they answered. He said to them, "Throw your net out on the right side of the boat, and you will catch some." So they threw the net out and could not pull it back in because they had caught so many fish. The disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Peter heard that it was the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment round him, for he had taken his clothes off and jumped into the water. The other disciples came to shore in the boat, pulling the net full of fish. They were not very far from land, about 100 meters away. When they stepped ashore, they saw a charcoal fire there with some fish on it and some bread. Then Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." Simon Peter went aboard and dragged the net ashore full of big fish, 153 in all. Even though there were so many, still the net did not tear. Jesus said to them, "Come and eat." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" because they knew it was the Lord. So Jesus went over, took the bread, and gave it to them. He did the same with the fish. This, then, was the third time Jesus appeared to the disciples after he was raised from death. And the second reading is from Paul's letter to the Ephesians. That's chapter 3, beginning at verse 14, and this can be found on page 242 of the Pew Bibles. The love of Christ. For this reason, I fall on my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth receives its true name. I ask God from the wealth of his glory to give you power through his Spirit to be strong in your inner selves. And I pray that Christ will make his home in your hearts through faith. I pray that you may have your roots and foundation in love, so that you, together with all God's people, may have the power to understand how broad and long, how deep and high is Christ's love. Yes, may you come to know his love, although it can never be fully known, and so be completely filled with the very nature of God. To him, who by means of his power working in us is able to do so much more than we can ever ask for or even think of, to God be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus for all time, forever and ever. Amen. Thanks be to God for this reading from his most holy word.
And thank you, Anne, for reading those to us. We stand to sing again. This time our hymn is 532, Lord, You Have Come to the Seashore, hymn 532. One of my annual tasks when at Aberlour was to say a blessing as part of the official opening of the fishing season on the River Spey. This event takes place every year at 9 o'clock in the morning on the 11th of February, unless the 11th happens to be a Sunday, in which case it happens on the 12th. There's no fishing allowed on the Spey on a Sunday. The opening of the Spey is a great community event, and in recent years it's become even more so. It's grown. The whisky and shortbread on offer to those that gather is no doubt a wee incentive. But it is an important event for all the fishing beat owners, the managers and the gillies. They turn up resplendent in their tweeds and mix happily with locals and visitors. There's a sense of anticipation and excitement as many eager fishermen and women keen to get onto the water to cast their first lines, hoping that it might be a tight one. After a few speeches, the ceremonial pouring of a whole bottle of malt whisky into the Spey off the Penny Bridge, I know that has caused many tears. It is then the job of the local minister to pray a blessing for the season ahead. And I always liked to say a few words leading into the prayer. Some years I kept it light-hearted and told a few jokes. And one of my favourites is this one about the priest, the minister and the rabbi who go fishing together one day. After a while they were fishing, the priest said he'd forgotten something, so he climbed out of the boat and walked on the water to get what he needed and came back. Another couple of hours later, the minister said he'd forgotten something and did exactly the same. He got out of the water and apparently walked across the water and then came back. And then the rabbi said he'd forgotten something, so he climbed out of the boat and promptly fell into the water. Then the priest asked the minister, "Do you think we should have told him about the stepping stones?" There is always a lot of chat at the opening about what kind of season it is going to be, whether the number of salmon caught will be more or less than the year before. And recently there have been some quite low catches. What I didn't ever tell those gathered there was the wee prayer that I said after I blessed the water for the fish. So whether the low catches were ever my fault, I'm going to leave that for you to ponder. There was one year when I no sooner finished my blessing and the fishers had taken to the riverside that a shout went up that someone had a tight line. And so it was that literally seconds after I'd finished, a salmon was landed. Sadly for the fisher, it was a grilse, a young salmon on its first return from the sea to the river, and so it had to be returned to the river. And what galled with me was he'd caught it on the part of the river that was part of the church glebe. That same day, my brother had fished as my guest using one of the permits I had for the river because of the glebe water, and he caught a massive 13 salmon that day, all grills, so they all had to go back. But it was a bumper day for landing fish, despite my silent prayers. It was a bumper morning's fishing in our gospel reading, 153 to be exact. A few more than my brother's haul. This morning's gospel reading tells the story of Jesus appearing to the 7 disciples who'd found their way to the seashore. It is one of 11 post-resurrection appearances Jesus makes across all 4 gospels. They make their way to Galilee, where in the gospels of Matthew and Mark, the angels at the entrance to the empty tomb tell the women Jesus will meet with the disciples. There's something quite moving about the stories of the supposedly strong and alpha-type people of this world who perhaps work in heavy industry, serve in the military or emergency services, and who in a time of challenge reveal an inner fragility. Learning to manage whatever experience they are collectively going through by coming together as a unit and supporting each other emotionally as well as physically. Such camaraderie in the serving units of the military were well covered in the season of remembrance at the end of last year, as the century of the ending of the First World War was recalled. The popular television series some years ago, Band of Brothers, based on the book of the same name, dramatised the stories of Easy Company a serving unit of the American Army in the Second World War, and it achieved success in portraying the strength of relationships between a group of people that helped them get through that traumatic experience. Relationships built on the recognition of shared experience and emotion, trust between parties, and the extension of collective care is the key to the creation of a spirit of togetherness. And this story of the disciples following on from the loss of their friend and leader is one where these brothers return to the familiarity of their day jobs after a period of chaos and experiences of trauma. In the familiarity of their work and in the companionship of each other, they seek to find strength. And in their grief, they decide that staying together and coping collectively with their personal sense of loss is the best way. And one has to assume that the women were doing the same, though it's not recorded here in John's Gospel for us. These grieving people return to the familiar, and yet in the knowledge that everything is different now. Their lives are changed forever. This group of people brought together by Jesus, his companions for the 3 short years of his ministry, are bound together by their shared experience and by the love that has developed out of that. And we're not just talking about things like strength, support, comfort, peace, important as these things are. We're talking about something much more profound. It is in the sharing the highs and lows of life in community that we unlock a sense of the spiritual, a holy connection. Friendship, companionship, shared love generates a spirit that can be captured individually and collectively, and when harnessed, provides great potential to cope with adversity and challenge and to see beyond that to something deeper and more important. For many people, such an experience is a holy moment. For the disciples, resuming their work after the trauma of their loss, this was the moment when the holy was made known to them within the richness of companionship and togetherness created within their own wee band. This is a communion story, not just in the image of breaking bread, but in the effect of staying and being together and finding in the collective relationship a sense of God's presence. As we say when celebrating the sacrament of communion, when we gather together and allow the Spirit to create a bond between us, we are drawn to the sense of Jesus being present and feeding us with his gifts of love. In community, we meet with Jesus, the presence of the Lord. This story that we heard is an important story within the context of the Christian community after the resurrection, reminding us of the availability of God and Jesus to all the peoples of the world. Amongst other places, God is found in the closeness of our relationship with others, and particularly in our worshiping communities of faith as we grow in relationship with each other. Our gospel reading today is full of details. The names of those present, the setting, the timing, the numerical total of fish caught, 153, shows that the storyteller is at great pains to give both authenticity and meaning to the story. This is an important story. Why 153? Well, I'm going to come back to that shortly. And into the scene on the seashore steps Jesus. It's daybreak and the sun is rising. A dejected Peter has announced that they're going fishing, the others have followed him and they've set off in the boat, but their fishing trip is not successful. So they return to the shore even more dejected. And standing there is Jesus, except they don't immediately recognize him. It's dawn, the light is still dim. And the last person they expect to meet is Jesus. But Jesus points out the obvious. You didn't catch anything, did you? Nope, they replied. How about trying the other side of the boat? And they do this, and a whopping catch ensues. And it's in this moment of abundance that they recognize who their advisor is. Out of the darkness of the night into the new light of day, Jesus has appeared for the third time after his death and resurrection. Theologian Caroline Lewis suggests this is an important scene, Jesus the light coming and offering abundance. Abundance. An echo here to one of the earlier stories about Jesus and his disciples in John's Gospel, the abundance of wine at the wedding in Cana. And there's more echoes that happen in this story, the sharing of food, the eating of bread and fish, echoing back to a hillside, and another story of abundance, abundance out of nothing even. Jesus' life, death, and resurrection is a story of abundance. The abundant love of God. Love has been our theme throughout Lent and Easter. The different kinds of love that we experience. The neighbourliness of philia. The eroticism of eros. Familial storge. And the self-giving love agape. Easter was about love winning in abundance. God's love for the world winning in abundance. And an abundance that is universal, on offer to all. The 153 are an illustration of this. Why was this number so important? Well, there have been many ingenious suggestions. Theologian Cyril of Alexandria came up with the idea that 100 was the number of fullness. 100 sheep went out, one went missing. Jesus wants to go looking for the missing one. 50, he suggested, was the remnant of Israel, and 3 was the Trinity. St. Augustine came up with another solution. He claimed that 10 is the number of the law, the 10 commandments. 7 is the number of grace, the 7 gifts of the Spirit. Add 7 and 10, and you get 17. Add the numbers 1 through to 17 together, and you get 153. And so he surmises that 153 stands for all those, either by law or grace, who have come to faith in Jesus. Jerome suggests a much simpler explanation, that there were 153 species of fish, and that the number symbolizes that someday people of all nations will come to faith in Jesus. A much more mundane suggestion is that the fish were counted simply because that's what people did when they were sharing a catch. And because this was a large catch, the number was recorded. Whatever the explanation, they all share the idea of abundance. The abundance of God's love demonstrated in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Love poured out for you and for me and for all. Amen. We continue to worship God, this time in our offering. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, with the smell of barbecued fish wafting through our imaginations, an offering from your goodness to your brothers in need of affirmation, we bring ourselves as a living offering. May we be courageous and compassionate, dedicated to serving you and revealing love's winning ways through all we offer, our time and our abilities, our resources and gifts. May we be energized to be your disciples to a new generation. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, welcome. Have you had fun through in Jam?
Yeah.
Yeah, what were you doing today?
Playing games.
Playing games?
Like all we were doing.
You mean Clay and Abby let you play games all morning?
Yeah.
You mean you were having fun?
Yeah.
Well, that's good. We're allowed to have fun. We're allowed to have it. And did you find some things to fix with your toolkit?
No.
No? Okay, well maybe you were just scouting it out, looking to see if you could find things to fix. Maybe next week you have some fixing things to do. Well, it's really lovely to have you back with us in church. And we're going to gather now and prepare ourselves to share in the meal at the Lord's table. And our hymn is 659, "Let Put Peace Into Each Other's Hands," isn't it? On this post-resurrection morning, fresh from the garden, Jesus bids us come dine with him. On this post-resurrection morning, though we are still unsure of who he is, Jesus bids us come dine with him. On this post-resurrection morning, though we know how easily we falter in our faith, Jesus bids us come dine with him. So gather round this table, assured of a welcome by the risen Lord Jesus. Make space for others as Christ makes space for us. A reading from Matthew's Gospel. While they were eating, Jesus took a loaf of bread, and after blessing it, he broke it, gave it to the disciples, and said, "Take, eat. This is my body." Then he took a cup, and after giving thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for the many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will never again drink of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." When they'd sung the hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Amen. Jesus, knowing that he was about to be betrayed and handed over to the authorities, shared a meal with his disciples. And before they headed into the approaching storm, before they all scattered and deserted him, he gave them this memorial which would bring them back together and speak to them of forgiveness and union with God and with each other. These symbols before us speak to us of forgiveness and communion with God, with each other. And on this second Sunday of Easter, they speak to us too of the wonder of resurrection. Let's come together as Jesus did with his disciples and pray in thanksgiving. Risen Lord Jesus, that night in the upper room with your disciples, as you looked around the table, you knew who would betray you. You knew who would desert you. You knew who would be too weary to watch for you. Yet you looked at each of your friends with love and gave them and us the sacrament that speaks of your love for us just as we are. In our weakness, in our failings, in our weariness, still we are loved. Still you hold out for us food that unites us with you and with each other, food that restores our soul and nourishes our spirit. As we share this feast today, may we know the depth of healing, the depth of love, the depth of restoration that is possible in the new life you offer. May we know your healing on us and on the world we serve. May we know your love flooding our souls with warmth and overflowing into the communities we serve. And may we know our faith restored and the potential of your resurrection to make a difference in our lives and in the lives of your children throughout the world. Those who live in fear, those who live without hope, those who live without love. As we feel your resurrection stir our souls in this place today, surrounded by your spirit and the spirits of all those saints who have gone before us, may we be renewed in purpose, taking the power and the energy of your love into the world, knowing that still your love changes everything. God, breathe your resurrection spirit into this bread and wine, that as we share in this place, we may know your risen power, infusing all that we do and share together, enabling us to go and breathe new life into the world. Hear our prayer. Amen. Jesus, looking into the eyes of those he knew would fail him, took bread and he broke it and he said, "This is my body, broken for you. Do this to remember me." He took the cup, already tainted by betrayal, and spoke of forgiveness and of drinking the cup in the new kingdom and said, "Drink from it, all of you." In this bread and wine, our risen Lord offers us new life today. We do this to remember him. See the risen Lord striding towards you today, holding out life in all its fullness. The peace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Maybe you want to turn to your neighbours and share a handshake or a wee hug or even a peck on the cheek, whatever you're most comfortable doing, and just share a sign of the peace. Peace be with you. The kids are just going to give up and play big hugs. Please be seated. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we have feasted on the bread of life. We have quenched our thirst with the wine of your new kingdom. In your risen power, you have united us with our loved ones in heaven and on earth. May that sense of communion strengthen and renew us, bring us hope and even joy, so that in all our hurts and sorrows and days to come, we may remember that you, risen Lord, overcame death and have prepared for us your everlasting kingdom. To you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, be glory here and everywhere, now and forever. Amen. Before our closing hymn, a reminder that there's tea and coffee through in the hall if you would wish to join us for that. And also at 1 o'clock, Abby and Clay, along with some of the students from Aberdeen University and Cults Academy, have a recital, a music recital for you. And if any of you would like to join us at 2:30 at Queen's Cross Church, there's a service of celebration, celebrating 150 years of Crossreach, the Church of Scotland's social care council. But we close our service this morning singing hymn 676, Shout for Joy, the Lord has let us feast. The message is simple. Come and have breakfast with me. We go from here to meet God in the community, in the familiar places. We go to remember God in the sharing of hospitality as we gather together with strangers and strangers alike. Go now with the blessing of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, resting upon you and all those that you love this day and always.